Well, good morning. I invite you to open your Bibles, please, to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. It's been good as we've sung songs related to faith and assurance of God's greatness. We began our service this morning with consideration of God Himself being our fear and our sanctuary, our safe place, a place where we receive grace and peace, safety. And as we open our Bibles to Hebrews 11, we continue the same theme of worship, of understanding what kind of a God we have, and what kind of a God has us, and how what He has provided for us is a solid foundation upon which we can stand. Let's take a moment and pray together. Father, thank You for the privilege that it is to open Your Word together, to worship You in song and prayer, to worship You as we read and study and consider Your Word. Our Father, we ask You in these moments that You would embolden our faith, solidify our faith in You. You are the God of all creation, and You are a God who saves and secures. You are a firm foundation for our feet, and we need You desperately, and we're thankful that You have us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. To one degree or another, we all care what other people think about us. When you chose your outfit this morning, you thought about whether it was going to be flattering on your figure or whether it was going to accentuate something you'd rather not accentuate. You thought about it. Most of you. When you were doing your hair, like me, I shaved my head fresh for you today. I had shaved it freshly yesterday for a wedding, but I thought you deserved a fresh one, so I shaved it again. You could not tell whether I shaved it freshly this morning or not, but I could, so I did that for you. Maybe you put on a cologne or a perfume. I assume that you prefer that the people around you like what it smells like rather than dislike what it smells like. Last Christmas, my kids banded together and bought me a very expensive cologne from Tom Ford called Vanille Fatale. And yes, it is as expensive as it sounds, but it smells oh so delicious. And so I put that on this morning, and the first thing my mother said to me was, "You smell so delicious," or something like that. We all care to one degree or another what people think about us. When you answer a question in a classroom, in a Bible study, or a business meeting, you generally would like for your comment to resonate with other people. You would like for it to be impactful, to have some kind of acceptance. We all prefer words of affirmation, words of compliment, and words of kindness. You like to hear, "Hey, you did a good job." And you like to hear, "You look nice today." We're wired this way. This morning, we want to be convinced that we have received the most important commendation or affirmation that we could ever receive. We want to be convinced that we have already received the most important commendation or affirmation that we could ever receive. This commendation won't be because we wore our blue shirt, which makes our blue eyes sparkle, or because we performed our job with pinpoint precision. Instead, hear this, please. We will hear the testimony of God, the witness of God's approval, because we have found a safe, unmovable foundation upon which we can stand no matter what's swirling around us or what's swirling within us. The pressure in the first century had really mounted on this group of believers that received this message. It wasn't like the pressure that they had faced earlier in the former set of pressure that they were experiencing. They lost their household goods. Some of them were imprisoned. The pressure that was mounting here was their very lives were on the line. The former pressure they had weathered very well. We can see that in Hebrews 10. Look at verses 32 through 34, where the author says, "But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you yourselves knew that you had a better possession and an abiding one." So the author of Hebrews, the preacher, he challenges the readers of that first generation and the readers of the 21st century. He challenges us to cling to a confidence because that confidence has great reward. He tells us that the promised one will come. The promised one will come. This is at the end of chapter 10. And that their lives, their souls would be preserved through faith. They are those that remain, and it preserves their soul. That's how chapter 10 ends. All of this reward and preservation was in the future. They were waiting for it. But in the present, hardship. Confidence about what's to come. Hallelujah. Even so, come Lord Jesus. One day all our sorrows and pains, sadness and sickness will be behind us. And we'll be in the presence of the one who made us, sustains us, saved us, and will make us fully whole. That day is coming. This, not yet, is not that day. Here we remain. And here there's hardship and difficulty and sometimes uncertainty. There's stresses outside and there's stresses inside. As we enter into chapter 11 of Hebrews, faith is described, it's illustrated, and it's commended. And it's heralded or preached as our singular need. The thing that we really need is the faith described and demonstrated or illustrated in this text. What Hebrews 11 will declare to us is that faith in this promise-keeping God of the Bible is a foundation for four things. It's a foundation for God's favor or approval of us. It's a foundation for understanding the creation of the world. It's a foundation for our righteousness. And it's a firm foundation for bringing God's pleasure. All through this one thing. In the Greek, pistis, faith. Underneath faith is the concept of having been persuaded to believe, having come to understand the wonder of this God who calls out his promises. With that being said, I want for us to read again, as Brian read for us earlier, Hebrews 11, verses 1 through 6. Now, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith Abel offered to God a more acceptable or better sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he is dead, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death. And he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he is, and that he rewards those who seek him. It's such a good text. Faith is not aimless. Faith is not formless. Faith is not unattached. It's not formless, aimless, or unattached. We do not herald or preach faith in faith or faith for the sake of faith. What we herald is a God who is a source of stability and substance. We don't herald to you to increase your faith. We herald you to look at him, and he will enliven your faith. Faith without being tied to a reliable object does not provide eternal benefit. There are lots of people in this world that have faith. They have faith in a person. They have faith in an organization. They have faith in a religion. They have faith in some words on a page. Some words on a page. I love this book. This book will not save me. The God who authored this book is the one who saves. Faith in him. This book will show me what he's like, will articulate his heart, but this book will not save me. An organization will not save me. A person outside of Jesus will not save me. It is through faith in Jesus, who is the once for all sacrifice for our sin, that we are made righteous. In a right relationship, a right standing with God our Father. We receive through faith in this once-for-all sacrifice of Jesus eternal life. And so we echo an expression that started in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4 that's reiterated in Romans 1 and Galatians 3, and then again in Hebrews chapter 10, which is this. Ready? My righteous one, through faith, shall live. God is the author. My righteous one, through being persuaded, through understanding, through seeing who he is and believing who he is, through faith, shall live. That is both live or out life. We walk by faith. But really, of essence, is we shall receive eternal life, which is exactly what Jesus said in John chapter 5 and verse 24, that those who believe my word and him who sent me shall pass from death unto life. They have eternal life. My righteous one shall live because of faith. Through faith, the word translated assurance in verse 1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. The word translated assurance in my Bible comes from a word that literally means, you ready for this? Under substance. It's a weird word. Hupostasso. Under substance. Or it could be translated, that word, something that stands under. Hupo, under. Istemi is the root of hupostasis, is the concept of standing, to stand under. It's an under-substance. Well, what do we call an under-substance in our day? We call that a foundation. Now, faith is the under-substance of things hoped for. Faith is the foundation of things hoped for, the proof of things as yet unseen. You feeling me here? There's something undergirding, underneath, holding up who we are. There's all kinds of pressure all around, and there's all kinds of pressure arising from within. But God says, faith in me is a way that you can stand on solid ground and not be untethered and blown away or broken or shattered. Faith is the foundation. Faith in God is a foundation to stand on. While there may be mist and uncertainty as you look at the circumstances around your life, there may be mist and uncertainty about the future, but knowing your good God, trusting that your God provides and who he is, provides for us a solid, unshakable foundation for our feet. It solidifies our hope. Now, what's the difference between faith and hope? Faith is an enduring reliance upon God, a thing to step on, a thing to feel sturdy. It's not unsubstantive. It's not like, well, I'm going to leap into the dark. It's something I can actually stand on. Knowing God is something to fortify me. Faith is about what's going on actively around me. Right now, I believe in God. Right now, I trust in who he is. I know what kind of a God he is. It's something solid for my feet right now. Hope is as we look to the future. It basically is taking that concept of a solid foundation upon which we stand about our present circumstances, and it turns it toward the things to come. Faith enables us to look toward the future with a confident assurance. That's what happens through faith. It solidifies hope, and it is proof. It's proof. That's the word conviction at the end of verse 1. It's the proof of his sovereignty over the unseen things. Unseen things. Well, what haven't you seen? A lot. There's a lot that you and I haven't seen. There are things we have seen, things that are tangible, things we can taste and touch and see and smell, all of these things. And then there's the stuff that's outside of our purview. The spiritual battles that are around that we're not aware of. The principalities and powers. Demonic, angelic. Those that are for us, those working against us. Those things are outside of our purview. Faith provides confidence in God. But I want you to tell you something else. It also produces a declaration from God. Faith provides confidence in God, but it also solicits and results in a proclamation from God. Faith is a foundation to stand on, and it provides God's approval. Do you see that on the screens to my left and right? Faith is a foundation to stand. I was supposed to fix that to a dash. It didn't fix in my slide here. Faith is a foundation to stand on. It provides God's approval. It provides God's acceptance. It provides God's favor. Take a look at verse 2. Look at what verse 2 says. For by it, the it is faith, the people of old, that the word is presbyteros, it's like the elders, it's the fathers, it's those that came before us. By faith, the people of old received their commendation. That's a proclamation of saying, hey, you've done well. You are well. You are, we're going to see, righteous. You are pleasing. Those are the proclamations we're going to see in our text this morning. Righteousness proclaimed on Abel. Pleasing proclaimed on Enoch. All from one singular aspect. Believing God to be who he says he is. In verse 6 it says we must believe, in my version it says we must believe that he exists. I didn't read it that way. Because exists is not in the Greek. It simply says, those who draw near to him must believe that he is. That is the same word translated, I am, throughout the Gospel of John, spoken by Jesus. The Greek word is eimi, my favorite Greek word. I am. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. He who comes to God must believe that he is, or must believe that I am, that I am a rewarder of those who seek me out. Faith in God results in a proclamation of commendation. God commends us. The word commendation in verse 2 is the Greek word martyreo. You can hear martyr in it. It means to bear witness or to testify. But here, it's not us testifying on behalf of God, which I happen to like to do. It's way better. It's God testifying on my account. Now he's talking about those that have come before us, because he's telling us that this is what faith does. Faith in God through Christ results in God testifying on our behalf. You are mine. You are righteous. You are pleasing. Because God is the one who produces rightness and pleasure. God has a way that before the world began, out of nothing, he creates. And in the midst of life, out of nothing, he creates. He's so good. He's redeeming and saving and securing. He is an unmovable, unshakable under substance for us to stand on. Now, you and I naturally want to build an under substance for ourselves through our activities and actions and beliefs and sayings. We want to secure for ourselves an under substance. Let me tell you, friends, that under substance that we build, it is not going to stand. It is shaky and non-substantive. It doesn't have the substance to hold. Whereas his is as anchored as he is. God is before all things and after all things. The foundation he builds is secure as he is. Who is bearing witness? Well, God is bearing witness. Look at verse 4. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. Basically, that says God commended him to be righteous. That's how it's written in the original. God commending him by accepting his gift. So God commends him as righteous. Verse 5. It's used again. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. Well, who's doing this commending? It's God that's doing the commending. God commends him as having pleased God. I'll look down at verse 39, same chapter. Same word is going to be used again. Now, it's like a summary statement of a number of people that are captured as those who lived and believed God through faith. It's over and over through the chapter. And then he gets this laundry list of people. And in verse 39, he says, "And all these, though commended through their faith, did not in their lifetime receive what was promised." They had these promises from God, and they believed God, and it was a firm footing for them, and yet they didn't actualize in their living those promises to the fullest extent. But does that mean that they did not experience the fullness of those promises after their life ended? They went from this life of trusting to the full experience of God's glory. And that faith became sight. 2 Corinthians 5 talks about that. Who's bearing witness? God is bearing witness that those who trust him are righteous in verse 4, are pleasing to him in verses 5 and 6, and will receive all of his promises at the end of the chapter. Throughout the course of life, you've probably had some similar experiences to me where people have lied about you, misjudged you, misrepresented you, probably even dismissed you. You've probably experienced that. Throughout the course of your life, you've probably believed lies about yourself. You've wished you were smarter. I know I have. You've wished you were more persuasive in your speech. I know I have. You've wished you were more of a lot of things. But you know, the reality is, your opinion of me, it's not really that important. My opinion of me, not really that important. The opinion that really matters, that's significant, is what does God think? When I'm getting to know someone, I often ask them that question because I want to try to figure out where they're at. Like, so what do you think? You know, what does God think of you? It's very interesting what people say in response to what does God think about you? This is the ultimate question. What does God think about you? Listen to these words from 1 Corinthians chapter 4. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human accord. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, and I'm not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Listen to this. Then each one will receive his, what's that next word? Commendation from God. The Lord will judge his people. What does he think? Well, here's a question for you. Where are you going to spend eternity? I hope that you have a rather quick response to that, which is, I'm going to be with God. My secondary question for you is, well, why? And I hope that your next answer doesn't begin with I. Normally, that's kind of where we go. Well, I used to be, and now I am. But your next answer really should be, Jesus lived for me, and died for me, and rose for me. The reason you can have a firm footing under substance to stand on about your future is that it's upon the unshakable, unquestionable righteousness from God through Jesus. That is firm footing for our feet, to where you can be confident that not just on that final day will God say, you're righteous. But he will say, you're righteous on that final day, because right now he says, you are righteous. But why are you righteous? Well, because I follow the commandments. Good luck. The law multiplies sin. The law unveils sin. It is a schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ. Your righteousness, if it's real, has to be granted to you from God through Jesus. And so your commendation to come is based upon the commendation right now. You are righteous. Righteous not because of your works, but righteous because of him. God's people will receive his praise because at the foundation of true gospel ministry, Jesus is all my righteousness. And his righteousness is full and incorruptible. Those who trust Jesus as their Savior will receive the glorious entrance spoken of by Peter. And listen, as Paul said in Romans 8, if God is for us, who can stand against us? Well, they might come, but their opinion matters little. Faith is a foundation upon which we can stand, and it produces an awareness that God commends us. God testifies about us. Faith helps us, nextly, to understand creation. Creation. Ah, okay. That's a big topic. It's like, sounds like a week's worth of information to mull through. Look what this text says. By faith, we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. There's so much packed into one little verse. But this solid foundation for my feet, this undersubstance, lets me know that what God has told me in Genesis 1 is not inaccurate. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What's interesting here is he says, faith helps us understand, comprehend that the universe was created. The concept that we gather is ex nihilo, out of nothing. That's a Latin expression, ex nihilo, out of nothing. It wasn't made by things that were apparent, seen, substantive. God took non-substantive and made substance. He spoke the world into existence. He uses an interesting word for word here. Now, the Greek has three different words for word. I know that sounds confusing, right? It's not. Listen with me. It's easy. When the Bible talks about the written word, it uses the word graphe, written word. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Graphe, all word of God. All written word, written by God. Graphe. Another word, logos, is used when speaking of the incarnation of that word, the actualization of that word. So the word is coming forth, and then it's like in reality, it comes into existence and it does something. Well, Jesus is the Word made flesh. He's the Logos of God. Like, all the things that God says are embodied in Jesus, Logos. Okay? Then there's another word for word in the Greek, and it's the word rhema. That's the word used here. It's spoken word. Spoken word. By this firm foundation of faith, we comprehend that the universe, sun, moon, stars, animals, trees, everything, were made out of nothing by the word, the proclamation, the speaking forth of God. It's seen clearly in a text like Psalm 33. Listen to these words. By the word of the Lord the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth all their hosts. Down in verse 9 of the same chapter. For he spoke, and it came to be. He commanded, and it stood firm. Just a slight little illustration of it is seen in the book of Genesis when God says, let there be light. And you know what happened, ladies and gentlemen? There was light. God says, light, there's light. God says, Lazarus, come forth. Guess what happens? Lazarus comes forth. God speaks, and it happens. Firm footing of our faith helps us to understand that God is who he says he is. Those who draw near to God must believe that I am. He is everything he says he is. He tells you he's the creator and sustainer of sun, moon, stars, and your very life. The life of the unborn baby. The life of a man whose life was taken 2 weeks ago. And the life of the man who pulled the trigger. The life of the political right. And the life of the political left. And we want to just fight. Fight, fight. I think I heard those words after a recent assassination attempt. Fight, fight, fight. You might remember this. This is what we want to do. Fight against those created by God, sustained by God, offered salvation by God. And we say, yes, I will fight because it's right to fight for politics and that which is good and right and holy. Instead of fighting for life that God produces through a man who gave his life to those that were crucifying him and hating him and torturing him and spitting on him and mocking him. Fight! Oh, fight. Is that what we do? Jesus instead of fighting against, fought for. And he fought for all of those who turned against him, myself included, by laying his life down. He's so different. He's so different than we are. God speaks, and it's done. And then we have the evidence. The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. We could go on, and I would love to, but there's more to talk about. Hebrews 11, because God is proclaiming more, not just about what has happened. He's not going to argue with you about whether he's the creator or not. He knows. He's not like, oh, how can I prove it to them? How can I make them finally see? He's not worried. He just is. Because he just did. Past. By faith, we understand that the heavens were made, the universe was made by the word of God. Faith is our only pathway to righteousness. He uses the illustration of Abel, and we're not going to take the time to unveil all of it here, but I would encourage you to take some time later and read Genesis 4, and you'll see Cain and Abel. But I want you just mull for a moment what's going on with Cain and Abel. There were two brothers, Cain and Abel, both brought an offering to God. Cain brought an offering of his diligence, bringing the very best that he could produce. That's the impression that you receive from reading. Abel brought to God what had been given to him. Abel's sacrifice, in my understanding, was a recognition of God's work. You created this thing, I'm giving it back to you. Cain's sacrifice was a recognition of his efforts. Abel, according to this text, brought an offering by faith. And I think the evidence produces the fact that Cain brought an offering seeking God's approval. God testified, commended, witnessed that Abel is righteous. Abel is rightly aligned, rightly related to me, is essentially what God is saying. You remember what happened after God accepts Abel's righteous sacrifice, giving to God what God gave to him, trusting God, believing God. Remember, Cain was pretty upset. His countenance was fallen in front of God, which is unique and I think miraculous for someone to be in the presence of God and be like, are you telling me that I did the wrong thing? That's pretty bold and amazing. The outflow of that is Cain killed Abel. That's how upset he was. The Bible says in Genesis 4 that Abel's blood was crying out to God from the ground, which is an interesting thing. Abel's blood cries for vengeance or sympathy or something. You know what's interesting? The book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus' blood cries a better word than Abel's blood. While Abel's blood may have been asking for compassion or vindication, vengeance maybe, Jesus' blood cries out forgiveness. What an amazing thing. Now, while Abel's blood was crying out something, we don't really know exactly what it was crying out, but it was crying out something to God to calm him down. This text says at the end of verse 4, and through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. But his life is not speaking the same thing as his blood. What is this text letting us know that Abel's life is crying out? Speaking. God is who he says he is. God is good. God makes righteous people that are unrighteous. His life speaks. Faith results in righteousness. Abel's life cries, righteousness comes by faith in a good God. I wonder, can you try to answer this question honestly? Does your heart flourish more by bringing an offering of praise, acknowledging what God has given you? Or does it flourish more by bringing your hard work and looking for God to say, hey, you've done a good job. You're accepted. You've done enough. Thank you. Which one makes your heart sing? Which one makes your heart flourish? I can tell you which one is going to stand on this under substance of faith is the one that says, God, what you've given me is so good. I just want to tell you, thank you. You're so good. I need you. Whatever I've received, it's yours. As opposed to this one over here that we're like trying to build for ourselves. Look at all that stuff I've done for you, God. Let me give you my offering basket of fruit. Won't you be happy now? We still struggle with this concept in this day, so many years later. And God tells you and he tells me that true righteousness only comes through faith in him. Which leads us to our last concept, which we only have a moment for. Faith is a foundation for God's pleasure. Now, we'll talk about this next week, so I'm not going to steal all of the thunder from it, but I do want to say this because I think this is really important for us to gather. Faith is the foundation for God's pleasure. I want to illustrate the difference between a holy God and us. When I think of me being pleased, I think of someone making me chicken parmesan. Or a juicy steak. And I'm like, yes, Rob is well pleased. Or I can think of a walk-off hit, sending the Red Sox to the playoffs on Friday night. That's well-pleasing. Or maybe later today, maybe my football team will not look like a college team playing against professionals. That would be well-pleasing to me. Like, do something that makes me feel better, and I'll be well-pleased. You've got your own version of whatever it is I just said. It just has different clothes on it, right? Can you admit it? That's us. Our problem is we tend to take how we do things and process things and we import them into God's mind. And can I just tell you, please, will you please know he is utterly and completely different than we are. God needs absolutely nothing from you. And I'm not telling you just out of my words. He tells you himself in Acts chapter 17. We'll look at it next week. What pleases God, please hear me, is for those that he has created to be connected to him by faith, to experience life as we were designed to experience it, which is at rest, which is at peace, which is without turmoil, which is without pain and sorrow. And there are ways in which in this life we taste it. A little bit here, and a little bit here, and a little bit there, where we sense the peace of God and the joy of God that he gives to us through our relating with him, but through faith. But it's like a little drop on our dry tongue because we're waiting for the full drink. There's a verse of scripture that's usually reserved for funerals. It's Psalm 116, verse 15. It's way ahead in the notes. You don't have to even go there. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. And why is that? Because at the finale of all of this is to be in his presence, fully untethered to the harm and hurt and death and destruction of this life. That pleases God. trusting him, seeing him for who he is, a rescuing, redeeming, loving God, pleases him, because then his creature is experiencing that for which they were made. And in that condition here in this life, when we're rightly connected to God through faith, we experience the fruit of God in our lives. And you know what's so awesome? Is it spills over. And the people nearby us can start to experience the good of God as you're rightly connected to him. It's a beautiful thing that God does his work through those that just say, God, you've given it to me. Here I am. I don't know what to do. And he produces fruit. God's pleasure is produced through being persuaded that he is. And the reward that we receive is life. Life that we experience here in this age, but life ultimately that is full and uninterrupted and filled with joy forever. That's the fullness of life that we will receive to those who seek him. He's not far. In fact, he's very near. Will you today call upon the name of the Lord? Say, God, I don't know all the stuff that's been being said. There's a lot of words. But I know I need some of that peace and joy and substance to stand on, because I feel a lot shaken right now in this crazy world. Well, there's a solid foundation for your feet. It's not the thing you produce for yourself. It's the thing he has done, because it's who he is. And he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the proof or evidence of things not seen. Faith is a foundation for life. Let's pray together. Father, so many more thoughts that I have. God, I pray that your word would continue to make its impact in my heart, in the hearts of my brothers and sisters here, and in the hearts of those that have not yet come to know Jesus. Father, open eyes and hearts to see and believe that you really are this good and capable. We commit this to you in Jesus' name. Amen.